Exodus chapter 2. Page 62, if you have a pew Bible. Remember last week we looked at the clash of two kingdoms and the wickedness of the king of Egypt to out of his paranoia to mandate the genocide of all the male children. And he even said there's a bounty. He enlisted all the people of Egypt to enter into this genocide. And so it was hunting season, as it were, for the male children. And you can understand, if your mind goes wild, to recognize that many Hebrew boys perished under this horrible decree by the Pharaoh that existed at that day. We read at the end of chapter 1 that Pharaoh charged all his people, notice, not just his soldiers, but all his people, that every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So horrible to think of babies that were snatched, as it were, just as they exited the womb. Babies were snatched from the arms of mothers as they were hiding in corners or in portions of the city where they thought they could be safe. It must have been a horrible experience for these dear mothers. But the Lord is on the throne, and His grace, His providence is mysterious to perform. The Bible says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, papyri, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's edge. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And you can sense the suspense if you're reading along here, can't you? And when she opened it, she saw the child, and she didn't cast it into the river. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, and he that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What can we say, brother and sister, about this chapter? Moses, a child of providence. The rise of a Redeemer. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he's a prophet. The fact that he is the Redeemer that God uses to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. Jesus called his death that it would be an exodus, not simply that he was exiting the world, but that by his death he would cause the redemption of his people. Both were born to peasant parents. Moses' parents were not well-to-do. Was any slave in that day well-to-do until the Egyptians enriched them as they exited? Both were born in dangerous circumstances. Both were objects sought by the king of the land to be killed. And both, in a sense, anticipated a wilderness experience in their lives. Both were born in the climate that was ripe for a Redeemer. Both were born for a people. Were they ready for insurrection? Or were they ready for annihilation? Or were they ready for salvation? Israel was threatened to be a nation that never developed, that was only a slave nation. A nation that was always enveloped by taskmasters and cruel people. But it was a nation destined to be blessed by God. This is the climate. This is the Moses, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read of here in Exodus chapter 2. Notice again that Moses was a man that was born in adversity. Pharaoh had charged his people that every son that was born would be cast into the river. And so you can imagine that whenever a woman was with child and ready to deliver, that there was fear and trepidation. They didn't have sonograms in those days. And so as much as they really didn't care whether they had a boy or a girl, unlike the Chinese government, yet in the back of their minds they may have wished that the Lord would wait to give them a son until this wicked king was off the scene. But can you imagine when the news came, when the midwife said, "You have a boy"? What was the expression that the midwife gave? What was the expression that Jochebed, the mother, and Amram, the father, gave when it was declared? May I suggest to you that the Bible indicates that all of these individuals had faith in God? I would like to think that they were happy. I would like to think that, as we read about it here, that they trusted the Lord's providence, that it was going to be okay. And so we find that a boy is born for destiny, isn't he? They were in abject slavery, no rights, no Sabbath day. They had to do their best as they were enslaved to keep the Sabbath in their minds and hearts while they were forced to work. There was no mercy among the Egyptians. Providence was needed desperately, which is God's protective care. And so it is today. Our race is enslaved in sin, and we need desperately God's providence to deliver us from spiritual slavery and to give sinners an exodus like the Egyptians. She bore a son in the climate of infanticide. It seems that the mother of Moses looked upon her son even more so than every woman. Now, every woman looks upon the newborn and says, "Is there any child any handsomer or beautiful than this little child?" Even if the child looks like, a Rottweiler's face. Oh, not every child is the same. Some of them have the tufts of skin. Some of them are more beautiful than others. But to every mother, the child is beautiful. And to every father, isn't it? So it's not simply saying that when she conceived, that she saw he was a goodly child. It's not simply saying that, like every mother, that child was beautiful or goodly or handsome or pretty. There was something, and it wasn't prejudice, the prejudice of a mother at this point. It was something providential, something divine. She sensed that God is going to preserve this child. Now you think, well, would every woman have wished that or said that when a boy was born during this time? We can't say for sure. But we're told in the New Testament that she sensed that this child had a special favor from above. Not that he had a halo over his head or that he had some particular shine to his face, but there was something in her conscience, in her heart, that said, "This is God's child. This is God's child." I don't know if other women tried similarly to preserve their sons. We know that the midwives did their best to not only let the sons be born earlier, but perhaps we could, and I know it's reading into it, that there were midwives that did their best to hide sons that came. I suppose that not every pregnant woman in Goshen had a murderer nearby. Maybe they did. If you were paid so much money to take these babies and throw them in the Nile River, I suppose there were enough people to hunt out expectant mothers. So you can just imagine how mothers tried to hide their expectancy, to wear extra large robes and so on. It had to have been a horrible situation. But Moses' mother sensed that, look, I need to do what I can. And it wasn't simply that, okay, the Lord's just going to preserve him. She used means. It says, first of all, that she hid Moses 3 months. And I don't know how you can hide a child 3 months. They all cry. And you've got all kinds of nosy neighbors, even among the Hebrews that may have been involved in. Again, I know I'm surmising, but we know from the experience of war that it's not just the enemy that murders and preys upon, it's your neighbor, the nation that's subjected. But for 3 months, you can enlighten me on that. Why 3 months? Well, he was getting bigger. So she invented something. It was a one passenger, unlike the eight passenger earlier. It says that when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark. Interesting. The word ark. The only other time this particular Hebrew word is used is Noah's Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a different Hebrew word. So, the Bible's teasing us. It's saying that there's going to be a preservation here. We should anticipate preservation when we read that word ark. Remember back in Genesis, ark, not of bulrushes, but there was still slime and pitch involved in Noah's ark. And there were the papyri weeds papyri was used, as you flatten it out, for paper. And they made baskets. They wove baskets out of this papyri. And so, I don't know if Amram was involved. It just talks about the mom. I don't know if he was just so paralyzed by the whole situation. You know, there are times that my wife just takes over and I say, take him. You know, I can remember when Jared was choking and do something. Do something about it. Now, I reacted okay when Ben had that. He had a spring hanging down from his eyelid as they were trying to put the trampoline together. One of them just happened to pop out of the box and it was hanging down from his eyelid. Well, I don't know if Tani was just not, if she was just too far away to call for help, but I can remember just grabbing the spring and just lifting it a little bit, and it came out. And he had a pop in his eyelid for a couple weeks. It didn't destroy his eye. Easily could have. So Amram's saying, do something. We've got to save this boy. And so she makes this ark, and the Bible's saying there's going to be preservation. How is it so? Now, it seems like the last thing to do to take the baby and put him in the river where they're throwing all the baby boys. That's like taking your child and putting him in front of the guillotine. Or putting him on the plank for where they're hanging people. She puts him in the river. Now, we might say, well, hoping that maybe he'll float far enough downstream. That's certainly one idea. That farther down, maybe there's some mercy in the suburbs. You know, there is mercy in the suburbs that we look for. That's possible. I don't know of any other reason. Now, there are some that say, look, we ought not in every single case look for a miracle. It's suggested that maybe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter went to that particular part of the river. Now again, I dare not say that to take away from the providence of God or a miracle from the Lord. But again, the Lord does not always do things spectacularly. Sometimes he just does things very quietly. And she may have just simply observed that that's the place and it's the only hope. If the daughter of Pharaoh has mercy upon him, then sir, surely he'll live. Because who's going to argue with the daughter of Pharaoh? But again, I don't know if that's the case. In either case, it's the providence of God. Because if she's hoping for favor among the daughter, God has to turn her heart. Because she might be as wicked as her father. And immediately slay the child. So if that's the case, God needs to open her heart. If not, God has to allow the baby to be found somewhere in the suburbs where somebody's going to have favor and not be afraid of the king. And there may be other scenarios. But there's faith involved here in this invention. She senses divine favor and she hides him 3 months and she sends him along in the ark. And I guess it was just too hard for her to go along and observe it. So she sends Miriam. Now, how old is Miriam? She's only 4 years old. It's pretty good for a four-year-old, don't you think, to hold her composure and to be able to converse with the daughter? 4 years old. Think of who's 4 years old that we know. They trained her well. No doubt that they briefed her on what to do. And how well she carried out her task, didn't she? You're on pins and needles as you see this little boat start floating and then it's snagged. So perhaps she's saddened and snagged. Now what? If you take the scenario that it was supposed to float downstream. Either way, she knows she's trusting in the Lord. That it's going to be found by someone who will favor this little child. It's not luck that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the sea or down to the river to see what is taking place. We find, secondly, not only that Moses is born in adversity, but that Moses is certainly going to be saved from being slaughtered. We read that his sister watched to see what would be done to him. In verse 5, that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. He needed milk. He was hungry. He did what he was supposed to do. And the Bible says she had compassion. There it is, Proverbs chapter 21, and verse 1. The heart of the woman is in the hand of the king. Could have gone either way. How often did another mother perhaps do the same thing? Maybe this was a practice that the Hebrew women had gotten together to say, what else can we do? I would think that mothers were getting together and discussing how they might save their sons. And maybe another child was found, and the reaction was, and they had hatred toward the child. You see the Lord, and the interesting thing, you know, the name of God is not mentioned until the end of the chapter. Through this whole story, the name of God is not mentioned. And even the names of the midwives and the mother and father and the child are not mentioned until, and Pharaoh's daughter's name isn't mentioned. Isn't the Lord creating suspense here? And He's saying, look, even though the names of God are not found, the finger of God is so clearly evident. Think of Esther. The book of Esther does not have the name of God once, but His fingers are clearly discernible, aren't they? That's what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 2. Moses is saved from slaughter. This is one of the Hebrews' children. And Miriam, so poised and so valiant, so commendable. Here's a 4-year-old. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? I wonder how many times she may have rehearsed something like that if it was the case that they were hoping for favor. But if not, doesn't that show you even more so God's grace in her life that she would carry on a conversation like that with Pharaoh's daughter? And don't you see the smile of God behind the scenes here? Here's a wicked king destroying all the males. And so God says, I'm going to raise up a redeemer to lead my people out of Israel, and I'm going to raise them right under the nose of the tyrant. And I'm going to pay Moses' mother for taking care of him. Here's the first child care of the Bible. Go and call the Hebrew woman. And Moses' daughter said to her in verse 9, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Isn't that amazing? And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, I can't tell you between the lines how many years that was between verses 9 and 10. Is it 3? Is it 2? Is it 4? Any ideas? Is he old enough to get saved? How old do you have to be saved? To be regenerated? But the Bible says he's rescued from paganism. Thirdly, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And you're again, now nothing's been told between verses 10 and 11. Right? It must have been excruciating for Moses' mother to take the child to the palace. Think about it. Take your son to the palace. There he goes. But as much as she had faith in there he goes in the river, this woman was strengthened and did not stagger in unbelief and had the same faith to let him go. Some mothers would have rather let him go in the river rather than let him go into the palace of Pharaoh. And she believed that the God who preserved him in the river would be the God that preserved him in the palace. But may I say that as she used the means to preserve him in the river by creating that boat, what was the means that she would take to preserve him in the palace? She taught him on her belly. She taught him at her breast. She read the Scriptures. She quoted the Scriptures. She sung the Scriptures. She prayed over him day and night. She pleaded with him to believe on the God of Israel, to trust in the blood of the Redeemer. It's never too early to sing to your child. Mothers sing to their children in the womb. Pray for their children while they're in the, before they're in the womb. I can't be dogmatic, but I think he was regenerated during that time that he was with his mother. But if he wasn't, she laid the seeds. Faith comes by hearing. He heard it and heard it and heard it. He heard it in prayer. He heard it in song. He heard it in the quotation of Scriptures. He heard it in their family devotions. And he believed on the Lord. He was rescued from paganism. We see here in verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now he's how old now? He's 40. God had to preserve Moses for about 36 years in the palace. What went on? God can have mercy on our children and keep them from being squeezed into the mold of the world, though they're in the world. Save them from the world. Have faith in God. May we not insult the Lord by our unbelief. He can save our children from the world. Perhaps Moses was worldly in his teens. We don't know. Josephus, and he got his facts somewhere, but Josephus actually relates that Moses led an army into Ethiopia in a war. There's no doubt that the Bible tells us Moses was raised in the education of the Egyptians. Learned their language. Learned all the learning of the Egyptians, and that included military training and military service. So Moses was being prepared by the military of Egypt to lead the people of God out of Egypt in the future. So we don't know, we don't see what goes on between 4 and 40. But we know that God is working in his heart. And this should encourage us who have wayward children and who are afraid of letting them go, as it were. We have a God that squeezes us into His mold. And we have a God that tells us, bring up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It says that when he was grown, that he went out unto his brethren to mock them, to whip them, called them his brethren. It's giving his sentiment. His heart is melting. The Bible tells us, remember, we read it together, it came into his heart. Who put it into his heart? But we pray that way. Lord, put it in their heart to read the Bible. Put it in their heart to come visit and hear the Word. Put it in their heart to think about God. Put it in their heart to see that they're sinners. Put it in their heart to see they're wayward. It's the Lord that puts it in their heart. Do we not believe, brother and sister? And I look in the mirror when I say this. Are we unbelieving believers when we pray? Look at what God is doing here. He turns a pagan woman's heart. He causes the mother of Moses to take care of him with pay. What cannot God do for you and me? God will not bless unbelief. Oh, He'll shatter our unbelief and cause us to believe, but He will not bless if we remain in the state of unbelief. So when we pray, if we begin in unbelief, let's pray ourselves into faith like David did in Psalm 144. He went to visit his brethren to see how they were doing. He looked on their burdens. Look at the compassion. He was observant. He cared. And when he went out there, he happened to see an Egyptian taskmaster smiting an Egyptian, one of his brethren. They were ruthless. An Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Sorry. I'm sure the Egyptians smote Egyptians too. Is that what I said? You guys didn't catch last week, I don't think, that I in my list of women, I included Aquila. Did anybody catch that one? You live long enough as a preacher, you're going to stick your foot in your mouth many times. An Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. Now we jump to conclusion that Moses is looking this way and that way to make sure there's nobody that's watching him. Is that what it's saying? Let's not jump to conclusions. There are passages in the Bible that use similar expressions, and what it could be saying is he's looking for help. He's looking for somebody that is willing to step up with him so he's not alone in this. I don't know. You can judge for yourself, but... And I know the quick conclusion we make is that Moses was a murderer, but we can say he had, we know at least we can say he had misguided zeal. But he believes he's a deliverer. Do we call God a murderer when he slays all the Egyptians in the Red Sea? He sees that this man is going overboard. He's marring an image of God. I'm just saying that Moses was premature, but he believes he's the deliverer. And the Bible even calls him a deliverer in the wilderness when he delivers the women from the shepherds. He slays the Egyptian and hides him in the sea. He wants to see his people delivered. Moses believes that the time is coming. Now he's 40 years off, but remember, God said to Abraham there would be a time when he would deliver his people. I mean, and we have these discussions, were they in Egypt for 400 years or 210? And there's all kinds of discussions, enter into it sometime, but if it was 430 years, Jochebed has to be 262 years old. You have to do the math. It's possible that she was 260 years old. I know Abraham died at 175 and their ages are dwindling. Moses at 120. I know the evidence seems to be heavier on 210 years. And that's another discussion from Exodus 20 or from Genesis 15, Exodus 12. And when Paul says the promise from Abraham to the Exodus was 430 years, not from Jacob to Exodus. So I just throw that out to you to study it sometime this week. But the point here is that Moses believes the time is close, just like Daniel did when he's praying for the people to leave Babylon. Remember? And Moses thinks, I'll just help out a little bit. God wants me to be the deliverer. Don't you think that Moses had some communication with his mother before she died? And that she relayed, Moses, I saved you. We saved you because we believed that God was with you, that God gave you to us, that you are not a child of Egypt. You're a child of God. You're an elect child. Surely he knew some of this. But the Lord has to save a person for them to believe it and act upon it. And we can say to our children, and we should, look, you're a baptized covenant child. And it's up to you to repent. Do you realize you were born in a Christian home? You were baptized or you were taught. And you've got to seek the Lord. You are God's elect in our home. Are you an elect of God in Christ? You've got to, we pray that God will put it in their hearts to repent. But you got to repent. Maybe Moses was worldly. He was a worldly teen. Maybe into his 20s. Maybe even some into his 30s. Maybe it was recent that it came into his heart. But we've got to believe that God can work in a 20-year-old, and a 30-year-old, and a 40-year-old, a 50, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old. God can rescue us from paganism. I was 18. I was a pagan. And some of you were rescued as pagans, steeped in our wickedness. He saves sinners. He can save our children, even if they don't want to be. We didn't want to be. I think I'll close here. What a note to end on. God put it in His heart. You know, this is just an evidence of the fact that Moses is a believer. What's one evidence? You love your brethren. You want to be with them. You know, when the Lord begins to work in our loved one's heart, they want to be with us. They want to come to hear the Word. They want to be with you and talk to you about the things of God. They want to look upon your afflictions and your oppression and help. Want to do something to help us out of it and to endure it. Have faith in God, brother and sister. His name isn't even here, but His finger is there. And our children might not be naming His name, but may His finger be there in their hearts while they're showering, while they're waking up, while they're working, while they're playing. It comes into their mind, you must be born again. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The love of Christ constrains us. Jesus died for our sins. God is not through yet. He loves to save sinners. He loves to save families. Thus,